Chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad or crazy? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for the chance to gather today and once again turn to your word in this letter that Paul wrote to these Corinthian believers. Yes, they were Christians, but so loaded down with various sins in their lives. And we thank you for the ability you gave Paul, his willingness to serve you as your man, to even pen the words that you had laid on his heart to write down this epistle. We pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts this morning. I pray that you would have our ears, not just our physical ears, to hear the sound of my voice, but Lord, that you would have, if we could put it this way, the ears of our hearts, that we would comprehend the truth, that we would sense you speaking to our inner being, to minister to our souls, our spirits. Lord, I pray your blessing on these verses before us. I pray that you would get the honor. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said. But by the same token, don't let me forget something that you once spoken here today. We want to commit this to you with thankfulness for it. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to that same portion of Scripture that we just read. If you've been with us in recent weeks, we've seen that Paul had spent a considerable amount of time instructing the Corinthians about subjects that they were keenly interested in, but were guilty of much sinful abuse. The subjects were spiritual gifts among the believers. Tragically, the Corinthians had majored on one gift,
in their interest.
And that was the gift of tongues or languages, as if it were the most important one.
Because of the seriousness of their mistaken emphasis on this one gift, Paul had devoted much of this first letter, in our Bibles, three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, to this topic, spiritual gifts, primarily the gifts of languages or tongues. In our verses today, we're going to see that Paul is going to bring this matter to a close by calling to their attention the Lord's commandments regarding it. That being said, I invite you note takers to look at verse 26, pardon me, not verse 26. Verse 20. I wrote the wrong thing down. Do you mind if I change that right here? In verse 20, we see that he appealed to their sense of reasoning. That's your point, note takers. He appealed to their sense of reasoning. In verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice or evil, be ye children. But in understanding, be men." The problem was that, in actuality, the Corinthian church, they were well-versed in evil and malice. The very thing that he said, you shouldn't be. What's he talking about when he says, brethren, be not children in understanding? Haven't you noticed how that children are so easily captivated by the simplest things? Isn't that great? Doesn't take much to please a child. You say, well, you don't know my child. Well, that's just typical with children, isn't it? When they're young, they are so easily impressed with things. You can pull something out of your pocket and say, look at this. Whoa! And they get carried away with it. These Corinthians, like children, had been carried away with this matter of the gift of tongues or languages, and they were going head over heels over it. And as Paul is bringing this matter to a close in these verses today, he has spent so much time on it. Now he is appealing to their sense of reasoning. Hey, Corinthians, you're acting like children in this matter. Don't be children in understanding, comprehending reality here. Now, we find that Paul said that the place to be childish was with regard to evil and things that are not right. He had written that similar thought to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, when he said this to them. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple, childish concerning evil. Romans 16, 19. So, in the matter, he is appealing to their understanding. He's appealing to their sense of reasoning. Hey, believers, stop acting like children in this one matter. You ought to be being mature about your thoughts concerning it. You ought to be considering this like full-grown people rather than children who are enthralled by something that doesn't amount to anything. Having said that, in verses 21 through 25, let's look at the basis of his appeal. He had made an appeal to them in verse 20. Stop being children in this matter. Be like grown men. The basis of that appeal that he made to them we find in these verses 21 through 25. He says here, after he made that appeal, continuing on in verse 21, he says, in the law it is written. In the law, what do you mean? Well, in the Old Testament, Paul said, we find this written. And he quotes kind of loosely the two verses found in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Here, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, God's people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Well, John MacArthur, in his study Bible, has this with regard to this 21st verse. What is Paul trying to teach? What is he showing these people? He had appealed to their sense of reasoning. Stop thinking like children. Start thinking like men, and here's why. Let me call to your attention what the prophets of old wrote. It's written. God said, I'm going to speak to my people with men of other tongues, but even then they won't listen. John MacArthur said, Paul explains that centuries earlier, the Lord had predicted that one day he would use men of other tongues, that is, foreigners who would be speaking unknown languages, as a sign to unbelieving Israel, who will not hear me. These other tongues are what these knew as the gift of languages. And what we see is that it was given solely as a sign to unbelieving Israel. He goes on and he says, Isaiah's words of warning to Judah had reference to the judgment that was coming from the nation of Assyria. And the leaders thought his words were too simple. They thought that the prophet's words were kind of meaningless. In that Isaiah 28 passage, they had made reference to things like this. And they thought, they're treating us like kids. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. This prophet's treating us like children. That's what the religious leaders thought of Isaiah's ministry. And so the Lord said, fine. If they won't listen to my prophet, then I'm going to judge them by sending people among them who are going to be speaking languages they can't understand because they have refused to listen to my man whom I sent, my man whom I sent among them to reach them. So we find that the time was going to come, the prophet said, when they would hear the Assyrians who would overtake them. A language they could not understand, indicating that judgment, God's judgment had come. And the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, it was the nation of Assyria that captured them and took them into captivity. Here these foreigners came speaking a language they couldn't come. God's people had turned against him, and as judgment, God had sent among them people speaking languages they couldn't understand. But the Corinthians, they were all excited about these languages. Mr. MacArthur goes on and he says, Jeremiah spoke similarly of the Babylonians who were going to come and destroy Judah, the southern kingdom, in Jeremiah chapter 5. When the apostles, now we jump into the New Testament, spoke on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in all those foreign languages, and it tells us that there were Jews from all nations in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And let me get the exact wording here. They were impressed greatly. They were all amazed. It was the multitude came together and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and they marveled one at another and said, aren't these guys just Galileans, just simple fishermen? How is it that we hear every one of us our own language that we were born? And then it lists all kinds of nations represented by these unsaved Jewish individuals who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We continue on. Mr. MacArthur says, when those spoke these foreign languages, the Jews should have known. They should have recognized that as the judgment that was prophesied and historically fulfilled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but with a farther-reaching implication upon them, because judgment was about to fall upon them for their rejection of Christ and ultimately the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. We go back to our text. We see Paul appealed to them and he said, brethren, brethren, he loved these people. That was a term of endearment. Quit being children in your fascination with these tongues. They're not what you think they are. And he quoted Isaiah's reference, showing them that the very gift that you all excited about throughout both Old Testament history, us as a nation, it was prophesied a sign of God's judgment upon us as a people, and a judgment upon the Israeli people, the Jews. So, having said that, we notice in verse 22, as he is giving the basis of his appeal, he uses that word, wherefore, which is kind of a summarizing word, isn't it? Wherefore, having said that, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Tongues were never given for the Christians, but to them that believe not. Back in Isaiah's day, it was to those Jews who did not believe the words of the prophet that God said, I'm going to send people among you, and they're going to be speaking languages you cannot understand because you will not believe me. Same thing with the Babylonians. Same thing on the day of Pentecost. We find that tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. The Christians there in Corinth were all excited about that which was never intended for the believer. Prophesying, that's what was intended for the believers. Now, we've seen here his reference to tongues in the Old Testament as far as a basis of his appeal, but next we see B, he reinforced his case in verses 23 through 25. And how did he reinforce his case to them? He reinforced it by illustrating the effect of tongues and prophecy with regards to an unbeliever. And we see here in verse 23, he said, now, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, like the Corinthians were all excited about doing when they would gather together, what a commotion that must have been. Everybody just rattling off something nobody could understand what was being said. So he takes them to what they were familiar with and what they were so proud of and were so set on. And he says, if the whole church comes together in one place and they're all speaking with tongues, languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, those people are crazy? But wait a minute. Isn't that a contradiction of what Paul just taught in verse 22? Verse 22, he said, tongues are for whom? The unbelievers. And in verse 23, he says, let me present the case here. Here you are, all of you, all gathered together, and you're all rattling off something nobody can understand. And an unsaved person comes among you for whom tongues are supposed to be a sign. He says, they're going to just walk out of there and they're going to say, those people are lunatics. Those people are crazy. How do we... Did Paul get confused here? Did he contradict himself? In William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary, I appreciated some comments that he had with regard to that dilemma, if we could call it that, this seeming contradiction. And I read Mr. MacDonald's comments. He says there is an apparent contradiction between verse 22 and 23, 24, and 25. In verse 22, we're told that tongues are assigned to unbelievers, whereas prophecy is for believers. But in 23 through 25, Paul says that tongues used in the church might only confuse and stumble some unbeliever who comes there, whereas prophecy might help them. You see, if we read on here, in verse 23, Paul says, but after they've concluded these people are nothing but crazy, but if every man, I'm sorry, that's in the days to come. That's chapter 15. If, therefore, the whole, verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not. Who's that? Saved or unsaved? An unsaved person. But if they come in, and now there is prophecy going on, you've got one that doesn't believe. One, he's unlearned. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know God's ways. But as he's in that service, what's happening? He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. He comes under conviction. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and he's going to conclude, God is certainly among those people. Paul, explain yourself. Mr. MacDonald goes on this. He says the explanation of this seeming contradiction is this. The unbelievers in verse 22, when it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign to those who believe not, he says the unbelievers are those who have rejected the word of God and have closed their hearts to the truth. Tongues are a sign of judgment on them, as they were on Israel in Isaiah's passage, which we saw in verse 21, Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. Those were people who had closed their hearts. They had closed their ears. They did not want to know what God was saying to them. And so, tongues were going to be judgment upon them. And he says, that's what we're talking about in verse 22. But he goes on and he says, the unbelievers in verses 23, 24, and 25 are those people who are willing to be taught God's truth. They are open to hear the word of God, as is evidenced by their presence in a Christian assembly. They have no interest. Why would they show up at a church in a gathering? If they hear Christians speaking in foreign languages without interpretation, they're going to be hindered. They're not going to be helped. They're not going to learn of God. But, verse 24, if they enter into a meeting where the Christians are prophesying in a language that people can understand, rather than speaking in tongues, the visitor who has an interest in learning about God is going to hear and is going to be, he's going to understand. They're going to be convinced by all, and they're going to be convicted by the truth. What the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in these verses is simply this: no real conviction of sin is produced unless the listener understands what is being spoken. Having said that, let's move on to verse 26. As he has given the basis of his appeal, Christians or Corinthians, stop acting like a bunch of children. Verse 20. Why? Because you've got your minds on that which, that's not what God gave those languages for. You think it's a sign of your spirituality. You think it's something that you ought to be proud of. That wasn't the purpose of them. So, having said that, we see in verse 26, number 3, he gives us a glimpse of their gathering. A glimpse of their gatherings. What do you mean? Interesting, as I read multiple sources that I use for resource material, a good number of the authors that I consult have said that this verse 26 is one of the most important verses we have in the New Testament to teach us how those church services were conducted among the early believers. Having said that, that's why I've used the word, we get a glimpse of their gatherings as Christians. In verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren? How can this be? What do you have to say about this? When you come together, here's your worship service. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. The glimpse of their gatherings gives us what? Their gatherings were what? Chaotic. Their gatherings were pandemonium. Their gatherings were everyone came doing his own thing.
Yep, even throwing microphones on the floor.
Sorry about that, but it woke you up. You sleeping one. Everybody is coming. everybody is doing their own thing. This one is singing a song, psalm. This one over here, at the same time, he is teaching some doctrine. He's talking about some truth that is on his mind. Here's another one that has had some revelation, and they're spilling it all out. And over here's somebody who is trying to interpret something that someone had said in tongues. What a chaotic picture of their services. And to that, Paul concludes that 26th verse by saying, let all things be done unto edifying, or for building up one another, strengthening each other in the body, in the gathering. How can that be when everybody is doing their own thing at the same time? And that's the picture here. Sounds like these Corinthians were anything but courteous. Instead of somebody saying, well, I'll just wait till he's done speaking. Nope. I don't care if he's... I'm going to blab too. And over here, somebody got a song. It uses the word psalm, and many of their songs in the early churches were psalms that they were singing. How would you like to have gone to a service like that? Not really. Not really. With that in mind, having seen a glimpse of their gatherings, and you say, why is this such an important picture? Why do multiple authors talk about that? Despite the chaotic scene here, it does give us insight into there were songs, there were teachings of truth, doctrine. There was the revelation of when God would reveal some new truth to somebody. That was good. And there would be those who could give interpretation to what others were scratching their head. I have no idea what that means. And there would be those that could say, here's what that meant. So, one at a time, good features of their gatherings of the early churches. With that in mind, we see number four, guidelines for order in worship. In verses 27 through verse 35. Guidelines for order in worship. And in these verses, 27 through 35, Paul is going to address three specific topics that he was giving specific order with regards to their worship services. Verses 27 and 28a, you note takers, he has guidelines for one who has the gift of tongues. And there were. We saw early in the epistle that there was no shortage of any of the gifts of the Spirit. All of the gifts of the Spirit were demonstrated in believers' lives there in Corinth. The Corinthians had just made a mountain out of a molehill over this one gift. And their carnality, they were trying to put that on the top of the heap. That being said, there were those who truly did have the gift of the Spirit. And Paul said, that being the case, here are guidelines for you. 27 and 28. What were the guidelines? If any man speak in a tongue or language, guideline number one. There were four things he points out. Let it be by two, or at the most, by three, in any worship service. So what's he saying? He's saying that there may be those that do truly have the gift of the Spirit, and there might be 15 of you that attend that church service. But anytime you are gathered together for a worship service, no more than three in any given worship service, period. Next. And that, you three by course. What's that mean? Pardon? One at a time. Not everybody blabbing all at once like you're used to doing. So, there may be you. No more than three, and only one at a time. And the others keep quiet until that one is done. Guideline number three. Let one interpret. First of all, no more than three in any given meeting. Number two, one after another. And number three, there must be someone present to interpret what you three are saying. Number four, if there is no interpreter, guess what you folks are supposed to do? Keep your mouth shut. Keep it to yourselves. Speak it privately, quietly, silently to yourself and to God, but don't let anybody in the church service hear you if there is no interpreter to let everybody else know what it was that this person just said. Well, that's pretty understandable, isn't it? He goes on. In verses 29 through 33, second guideline. Second group that he is going to address. And who is that in verse 29? Let the prophets. Okay, now he's moving on from those who truly had the gift of tongues and how they are to be regulated to those who had the gift of prophecy. And again, there are four features, four things. Number one, just like those with the gift of tongues at a worship service, no more than three, same regulation with regards to prophets. Doesn't matter if everybody in the congregation is a prophet, no more than three at any church service that you gather at. Number two, and this is where there is some uncertainty, difference of opinion. The second thing is, no more than three prophets could speak up The second thing is, let the other judge. Other who? That's the question. Some Bible scholars say, well, that would be the one or two other prophets that are present after the first, after this one speaks. The others are to judge. Is what they said truth? Does it line up with thus saith the Lord, or are they just rattling something off the top of their head? That's one suggestion. The other suggestion is just let the other, the congregation, those that are sitting in the pews, let them judge. You know what, Fred? What you had to say was kind of dumb. Didn't make any sense. You know, we don't think that's really of the... So, what was it? Was when it says no more than three, that's regulation number two, there would be a judgment made by either other prophets or the congregation themselves. The third feature is this. If anything be revealed to another that is sitting there, let the first hold his peace or keep silent. In other words, this third thing is what? If while this one is speaking, someone else in the congregation gets a revelation, they've got a prophecy, and here again, there's two different opinions. Some authors suggest, when it says here, let the first hold his peace, some suggest that if, while prophet number one is speaking, and the Spirit prompts prophet number two with another prophecy, some say that means that prophet number one needs to just sit down and shut up right then. Let him be silent. Others are just simply saying, let him finish what he has to say, and the second one then come and deliver his prophecy, which would have the same thing. Others are going to be judging what he has to say. And then lastly, what do we see here? Verse 31, for you may all prophesy what? One by one. And the fourth thing is only what? One at a time. Not this chaotic, everybody speaking all at once. So, why? Verse 31, why one by one? Why one at a time and others judging? Yeah, that's good. Well, that's good truth that you had to say there, Fred. We appreciate that so much. Verse 31 says, that all may learn and all may be comforted, encouraged, strengthened by what has been said. Well, let's continue on. In verse 32, as he continues talking about these prophets, he says, he gives some insight. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. What he is saying here is the prophets have control of themselves. When it is truly of the Lord, there is no out of control seen. The prophet here doesn't lose control, and he doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know if he wanted to sit down and stop speaking, he could. If he wanted to continue speaking, he would. He was in control of, unlike the false prophets, unlike some of those who were connected with idolatry, who were carried away, losing control of themselves, he said, God's prophets, truly, they have control of their spirits. The Spirit of God doesn't come upon them, and they're just can't help themselves in what they say and do. He said, no, they are under control at all times, because God is what? God is the author of peace, not confusion. Well, we've seen Paul's instruction regarding those with the gift of tongues, those with the gift of prophecy, but guess what? As he is giving us this guidelines for order in their worship services, he has one more target here. And what is it? Come on. Women. And here, most authors connect the last phrase of verse 33 with verses 34 and 35. What's the last phrase of 33? As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. I didn't say that, Paul did. I'm glad I can resort to his word here. As I look at you ladies looking at me like, don't you dare say anything about us. Well, guess what? As we look at this, we see here, as in all the churches of the saints, this is not just here in Corinth, but all of the churches, the women are to keep silence in the churches. Why? It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Here again, we are talking about an organized church service. Now, is Paul contradicting what he had written in chapter 11, verse 5, when he said, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head? That would be just like if she were one that were shaven. Is Paul contradicting what he had back in chapter 11? He didn't say that women can't speak in the church. All he was addressing there was the importance of having her head covered or uncovered if she's praying or prophesying. The belief is that there he was referring to the proper manner for praying or prophesying, and there was no location indicated that anytime the woman prays, whether it's at a family gathering or whether she's with a bunch of friends or whatever, that's what he was referring to. No location is indicated. Here, it coincides with what he had written elsewhere. This isn't the first place or only place that Paul gives this regulation regarding women speaking in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he said this, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. John MacArthur had this to say: God has established the proper order and relationship of male-female roles in the church, and they are not to be transgressed for any reason. For a woman to take on a man's role because he has neglected it merely compounds the problem. It is not possible for a woman to substitute for a man in such things. Now, Mr. MacArthur says, God has led women to do work that men have refused to do. Get this. But he does not lead them to accomplish that work through roles he has restricted to men. No women preachers. I'm sorry. That's what he's saying here. Mr. MacArthur goes on and he says, there are times in informal meetings and Bible studies where it's entirely proper for men and women to share equally in exchanging questions and insights. But when the church comes together as a body to worship God, his standards are clear. The role of leadership is reserved for men. That being said, he closed his case, number 5, with verses 36 through 40. In verse 36, he posed a question. Some have said satirically. In other words, he asked this question, did the word of God come from you? Are you the only ones that have any instruction from God? You Christians or you Corinthians are acting as though you've got your own set of rules here. Verse 37, he posed a challenge. He says, now, if any of you think he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, let him decide, let him determine that the things that I write unto you, they're commandments from the Lord. If someone is really spiritual, someone is really godly, a prophet, let him decide that this isn't just my ideas. What I have shared with you in chapters 12, 13, and 14, this is the Lord's commandments. And in verse 38, if you don't believe that, well, there isn't anything I can do about it. He said, if any man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. If you don't want to believe what I've got to say, I can't change you. And he closes with his final thoughts. Wherefore, brethren, in summary, closing all this up, covet to prophesy. If you're going to ask God for, Lord, if you could get the glory, I'd really rather prophesy. But in the same token, in the same verse, he says, but don't forbid, if there's somebody who has the genuine gift, don't forget tongues. And he closes it all by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what the Corinthians had not been doing. Our worship services. Does God care how we conduct ourselves? You bet he does. You bet he does. It ought to be our goal that everything we do is to the glory of the Lord. And we need to be questioning ourselves. Is this something that's pleasing to him? Should we keep including it? maybe we ought not. I trust these three chapters. I was in hopes a chance to just summarize it all, but that went out the window. Those three chapters and just the highlights of them. Important truth. Important sin that Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, spent so much time correcting the Corinthian abuse regarding. May God guide us to be faithful, Christ-honoring in our worship and use of the gifts that He has given to us. Let's stand, we'll be dismissed with prayer. We'll forego any closing song. Father, thank you for these truths, and I pray that what we've said has been to your glory. I pray that your Spirit would help us, that these truths would soak in. Some of these things we got kind of detailed on. We want to be men of understanding, mature, not children, impressed by the least important things. May our hearts, our lives, may our services be to your glory and honor, we pray. Dismiss us now with your blessing on us. In your name we pray. Amen.